greet you today in the name of our wonderful Savior. A privilege again to be here, and I think it was well to remember our brothers and sisters around the world. It's a privilege to be a part of the kingdom of God and be a part of the family of God. So, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn again to 1 Peter. Most of you know that when I preach, I've been preaching here through 1 Peter. Last Sunday evening, I preached from verse 18 of chapter 1, verse 18, to the end of the chapter. And actually today I want to back up. I want to back up to verse 25 and preach through chapter 2, verse 3. And the reason I want to do that is because that portion seems to have pretty much one thought in it, or one main thought. And that is that the main thought there is the Word of God. Now, you notice the title that I have in the bulletin, The Pure Milk of the Word, and that comes from there in chapter 2, from that verse 2. Before I get into this, I want to divert for a few minutes and do a little something different, because this passage that I want to look at today is a good example of what happens sometimes when we study the Bible. And that is we let the verse or the chapter and the verse divisions kind of affect the way that we study. And it's something that, I certainly don't want to do away with chapters and verses by any means. But at the same time, we need to recognize why they are there. They are there in order to help us find a passage, not to help us interpret a passage. So remember that. This is something that I didn't know. I've mentioned this many times about not letting a chapter interfere with a thought and so on. But I thought it would be interesting for us just to take a few minutes and find out, where did these come from? I never researched that before. And as I was studying this, I decided I'm going to just take a little bit of time and just share the research that I found on where did our chapter and verse headings come from. Now, in the New Testament, first of all, because it came a different time, some of these, in the New Testament, and by the way, as I give these, there's some, history says there were some other people that did some attempts at it. They didn't last. But I'm giving you the history of what we use, of what our Bibles, and what you're familiar with, chapters and verses. In the New Testament, in 1227, that's about roughly 1,000 years ago, okay? In 1227, there was a man by the name of Stephen Langton. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. That's in England. That's a high office in the Church of England. He developed the chapters of the New Testament, just the chapters. Now, the books have always been. I think the books were right from the start. But the chapters he developed, he put the chapters in the New Testament in 1227. But the first Bible that was really published was the Wycliffe Bible in 1382 that included those in the New Testament. So you have that in 1382 was the first Bible, and back then at 1382, of course they were hand copied. Now, I want us to get us something in perspective here. In 1440, something happened that changed the world. What was it? Printing press. The printing press. Gutenberg in Germany. He developed the printing press that made possible the mass printing. And his purpose and the first printings that came off of that were the Bible. That's what the goal was, so that everybody could have copies of the scriptures. And before that, it was hand copied. Now there were some attempts. Gutenberg took some things. There had been some types of type and so on used, but he was the first one that put it all together, made a press, the printing press that actually they were able to do mass printing. So that was in 1440 that took place. Now, in 1551, there was a man by the name of Robert Stephenson, and he was a printer. And the story goes that he was on a trip. He was in France. And he went from the town of Lyons to Paris. And on that trip, I don't know, I didn't look up how far that was, how long it took him. But they said on that trip, he took and put in the verses. He had a deadline to meet. I don't know if he was printing the scriptures or what, but he took and put in the verses in the New Testament. Now, that sounds to me like a pretty hurried job. And as I read some verses, sometimes I think he must have hit a bump and got it in the wrong spot. But he put the numbers, he put the verses in each chapter. He divided up into verses. That was in 1551. Now, back up a little bit. In 1448, just 8 years after the printing press, there was a Jewish rabbi by the name of Nathan, and he put together the chapters and verses for the Old Testament. So really, you think about it, it's fairly recent, as far as history, that we have our chapters and verses. The first 1,500 years in the New Testament, when people read the New Testament, they read the entire book through, and without the benefit of chapters and verses. Now, I'm glad we have them. But I guess my point is, as we study the Scriptures, use those chapters and verses for location and to help us to, you know, remember where they're at and where to go to and so on. But look deeper than that as far as for the content. They are not the division of subjects. They are for location. If you'll notice that in some translations, you'll find that the verses are in real small print. You almost miss them. That used to irritate me because I couldn't find the verses. But I found that I'm sure the reason for that is that when they translated that they wanted you to follow through with the thought and not pay so much attention to the verse divisions. But I thought maybe that's something to be interesting to you. Just to get an idea of why we have and where the chapters and verses came from that we use in our Bible. Okay, let's go now to 1 Peter, and let's go to chapter 1, and I want to go again to verse 23. Now, I talked about some of this last Sunday evening, but I'd like to get into it again, and maybe get into it just a little bit deeper in some of it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, before that, we were talking about redemption, and the blood, and so on. And here it is talking about being born again by the word of God. Now, it's interesting, and I think I mentioned this, but it's interesting that only John and Peter talk about, use these terms of being born again. Go back to John chapter 3. And there in that account of Jesus with Nicodemus. And I've just found that there is so much in that account there in John chapter 3. And I've got a feeling, it wouldn't surprise me, that John and Peter were listening in on that conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus. Maybe the rest of the disciples were too, I don't know. But they mentioned this specifically about being born again. But one thing I want to point out here is that Jesus in verse 3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Nicodemus takes that, as we know, and he interprets that as, well, how can a person be enter into his mother's womb again and be born? And then in verse 5, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, the water, I think, there refers to baptism. But Jesus doesn't deal with that there in this passage. He deals with the Spirit. And so he emphasizes there, John records there, Jesus emphasizing the Spirit. And he goes on and he talks about the Spirit and how that it's like the wind that we you hear and so on, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. Now, remember, that word wind and that word spirit is the same word. It's the same word. But it's interesting how that John, when he records this about being born again, he records about the fact that we are born of the Spirit, how the involvement of the Spirit is involved in being born again. But now we come over here to Peter, and he says we are born by the Word of God. Now, some people look at that and say, well, that's kind of a conflict. They're talking about two different things. But are they? John talks about the Spirit, born by the Spirit, but Peter talks about we are born by the Word of God. I'd like to illustrate it this way. I think it'll kind of bring this together. I want you to do a little exercise. And here in a little bit, I'm going to ask you to say the name of the person beside you or close to you, but you need to do it without using any wind. You ready? I want you to say the name of the person close to you or next to you, but you cannot use any wind. Can you do it? I got thinking about this, and you have to use wind, don't you? In order to speak, you have to put wind, you have to put air across your vocal cords. And you have to have that in order to speak. Well, I think that's an illustration here of the, remember, spirit and wind are the same. Same word. And I believe here when it comes to the Word of God, I think what Peter is saying here, I see the Trinity in this. I see all three. I see God speaking the Word. I see the Spirit making that Word possible. And who is the Word? It's Jesus, isn't it? See? So we got all three. Do you think about the fact that the Trinity is involved in our salvation? The Trinity is involved in us being born again. All three are involved. But I don't know, I just appreciate it so much there that we are born by the Word of God. We are declared righteous by Him. And it is through Him and His Word what He has promised. He has promised us, whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. And so we can trust the Word of God. Now the next verse 24, kind of goes along with what Nicodemus was thinking. Peter is saying, we are born again by the Word of God. Nicodemus was also thinking in natural sense of entering again into a mother's womb. And Peter picks up on this very thing, and he compares the way that God works and the way that man works. He says in verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." Now, that gives a picture of man, doesn't it? That gives a picture of all the things man, and you might say the things that we see, that is going to wither. You take all these people that we look at, your celebrities and famous people and so on, and all you have to do is go back in history and you had them there, and where are they? They're gone. You know, lately I've just been thinking of people that I've known years back. They're gone. And it seems like the older I get, the more I think about that. Those people we knew, and people that even, you know, that were very famous and so on years ago, they're gone. And that's the same thing that's going to happen to those that we think are so important today, including us. But I think it's good to have the perspective in life of verse 24. And he talks about here, he said, man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. You know, I appreciate the beauty of nature. Here the last, this fall, number of Sundays, Emily had some beautiful bouquets up here on the front. And I just really enjoyed those bouquets. She did a very good job of putting those flowers together and so on. And we can enjoy the beauty around us. But you know what? Those flowers have all died. Now these are, I think, dried. They're still beautiful. All these things are fading. But then in comparison, in verse 25 then it says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." How long do you want your salvation to last? Is that something you want just for a time? Is that something you want for this life? No. We want it to be eternal. We want it to last forever. And that's what this is saying. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. We have a message that is eternal. A lot of the things we deal with are just temporary. And we have to deal with them. But when it comes to the word of God, we are dealing with something that is eternal. And so it is so important that we keep the perspective here of verse 24 and 25. I think I said last Sunday evening, I said, that's usually verses we use at funerals. But I think it's verses that we need to keep in perspective every day. Now, let's go on into chapter 2. Just simply continue the thought here. And I'm going to skip verse 1 for right now. Because I want to continue the thought here of the Word of God. And verse 1 is a part of that, but I'm going to go to verse 2 and 3, and then we'll come back to verse 1. In verse 2 it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, my goal here in the message today is to encourage all of us to get into the Word of God. Study the Word for yourself. We have plenty of tools. We all have Bibles. And we have no excuse for not knowing and studying the Word of God. Don't depend on YouTube for your messages. Now, I'm not saying you should never listen to a message on YouTube. Don't depend on this pulpit for all of your messages. But study the Word of God for yourself. That was the goal of the printing press, so that everyone could have a copy of the Scriptures and study. Actually, the printing press brought about, in a large way, the Reformation. And because it got the Scriptures into the hands of the common people, and they could read the truth. And but that is so important for us today. And so he's saying here in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, there's another passage. When I read that, I thought, there's another passage that talks about milk and compares it with the Bible. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 3. In verse 2, I'm going to read verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, he's talking here, I think he's using this term milk in a different way than what it's being used over here in 1 Peter. I believe Paul is using this here. He says, I have fed you with milk. He's comparing milk and meat in the Word of God. He's talking about the content. He's talking about how deeply you get into the Scriptures, I think, here in 1 Corinthians. That's what he's talking about. And we need to do that. We need to get into the Scriptures deeply, not just on the surface. But over here in 1 Peter, he's talking about our desire for the Word of God, not the content. And he's saying, now like a newborn baby desires milk. And that is, you know, that's the first food that a newborn baby gets is milk. And they get a, they taste that and they want more. And that's their desire as a newborn babe. Now he's saying, like that, make that your desire for the Word of God. Not just as babes, but all through life. Don't let that be something that dies away. But make that something that is a desire all through life. You know, I don't care how old you get. We still need the Word of God to grow. Don't stop. Don't get to a place that I pretty well know it. I pretty well know the Bible. When we do that, we end up missing a lot. And we stop growing. And so, this is very important that ye may grow thereby. And that's what we all need to be doing. We need to be growing. And we're going to do that through the Word of God. And in verse 3 there it says, if so ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This morning, in the opening, Marcus read there from Exodus, I think it was. I noticed that term was used. You know, oftentimes we think about the Old Testament, we think about God as the God of judgment and so on, and then we think about the New Testament as the God of mercy. But that passage there this morning shows that God used the term gracious there, I think, didn't it? And it caught my eye. There in the Old Testament, right there at the giving of the law, God is gracious. Have you tasted that? Do you realize that? How important that is, and He is. And if we've done that, then really thirst for the Word of God that you can grow. Now, what will growth do? What does growth do in your life? How does that look? Well, I think verse 1 gives us some indication of how that looks. When we really desire the Word of God and what it does in our lives, then I think we're going to experience what's happening here in verse 1. He says, wherefore, laying aside, and by the way, we don't do that by ourselves. That's something that the Spirit of God, remember, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, As we read and as we look into the Word of God and as we let it speak to our lives, the Spirit of God is going to work. And it's going to help us to lay aside all malice. Now, some of you have some other translations and maybe have a different word for that, but malice is just a general term for wickedness and depravity. Lay aside those things. He goes on to guile. What is guile? Guile is craftiness and deceit. Being truthful and so on. And he says, lay aside that guile, that crafty spirit. And the next one is hypocrisies. We all pretty well know what a hypocrite is, don't we? Interesting. Look up sometimes in Strong's Concordance the definition of a hypocrite. I think you'll find there something close to the acting of a stage player. The acting of a stage player. Think about all the plays and movies and all that kind of thing there are today. All done by a bunch of hypocrites. Now, it's what it says, you know. And you know, it's being somebody, trying to be somebody you aren't. And So put that thing away. Envyings is the next one. Jealousy and spite is the idea there of that envies. And then he says, all evil speaking. All evil speaking. Put those things away. Now, I guess as I read those, I thought, you know what? There's something common to all of those things. There's something common to all of those things, that whole list. Words, aren't they? Words. Are words important? Really important, aren't they? Our words are really important. And I think what it's saying here is that it's interesting how God's word changes our words. See? When we grow and when we use God's word in our life, then our words are going to change. And I think that's what verse 1 is saying to us. The word of God will change our words. I want to close with two verses that have to do with the word of God. And these are verses that probably many of us learned as a child. We went to Sunday school, Bible school, and so on. And usually these were verses that we learned during those years. The first one is, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Remember that verse? That's not a child's verse. That's a verse for adults. That's a verse for all of us. And I should say it's not only a child's verse. But thy word have I hid in my heart. Know the word of God. You remember one of the things that Peter is doing in this book is he is encouraging and preparing people for suffering and persecution. And one thing in persecution, oftentimes you don't have available to you a Bible. You don't have the Word of God available to you. But one place when you've got it in your hearts and minds, that's something that can't be taken away. That's something you can meditate on. But know the Word of God. Know it so that even when you're not reading the actual book, you still can meditate on the Word of God, and it can keep us from sin. The second verse is in Psalm 119 also, and that's found in verse 105. And that is, Thy Word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. And here again, you know, oftentimes we're saying, What does God want me to do? What is the Lord's will in something? And oftentimes as young people especially, we're searching for that. But even as we get older, Lord, what do you want me to do? What should I be doing in this situation? You know, our tendency is to ask for a sign. I think it's kind of dangerous to say, Lord, if you want me to do this, have the wind come out of the east tomorrow morning when I get up. I think that's a dangerous way to live. I think it's better we go to the Word of God. Discover the heart of God. And I think we will find, oftentimes we'll find out what His will is. We'll know. When we know the heart of God for something, we will oftentimes know the will of God in our lives. So I guess that's my encouragement today, is that we just, again, as a newborn babe, desire milk, desire God's word in our life, and you'll grow, and the Lord will help you to grow. And I wanted to make sure in that it said the sincere milk of the word. I think most of the translations say the pure milk of the word. And make sure it's pure. Be careful where you get your information. Be careful what you listen to, because there's a lot of things out there that aren't pure. Desire the pure, the sincere milk of the Word, and you'll grow. Lord bless you, and thank you again for coming today. And let's just all grow in the Lord. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, thank you again. Thank you for your Word. Thank you, Lord, for your Word that speaks to our heart. Your Spirit speaks, Lord, through your Word. And Lord, I just ask today, maybe there's someone that is just really struggling with knowing your will and wanting to do your will. I just really pray, Lord, you would work in each heart here today. Lord, help us to go to your Word and just show us and that we can make your will known to us. Thank you, Lord. Give us that desire and that hunger and thirst for you. Work in our hearts and lives. Lord, I just pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. And I just pray, Lord, we can walk with you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.